All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be a fine day. This is the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it if we want to. I'm kind of excited because we're going to start a series over the next couple of months about Abram, later known as Abraham, the father of all who believe. And last week, you may remember, we learned about live love, walking in love, and how everything we really do that's right in life is a product of realizing how much God loves us. So I really went into this Abraham thing with that love aspect in my heart and asking the Father to show me this throughout this study. And one of the ways God manifested his love to earth was through his beloved Abram, who had to be a willing recipient of God's love because love energizes faith. That's a spiritual law. You can't change it. And I'm talking about godly faith, not just negative unbelief. But the thing is, Abraham was obviously a willing recipient of God's love, because if we're not willing, God cannot show us his way. If we're stuck in our way, we're being stiff-necked and arrogant, then we cannot hear the voice of God. So there are just so many aspects of Abraham that I am starting to admire, because I got to be honest with you, I haven't really looked deeply into his life for quite a while. And yet chapters 11 through 24 in Genesis are all about Abraham. That's a lot of ink about one guy. Hence this inspiration from God to do this series on this wonderful man's walk of faith. And I'll tell you, one of my prayers in this series is I'm thinking about The Chosen, this fantastic series on television that has really brought Jesus into the flesh. Really helping us see not the Jesus painted in all the holy pictures, holding two fingers up, saying, follow me, looking rather detached, but the real Jesus who sweat, got hungry, loved, wept. And I really want to do that with Abraham in this series for you. I want to help him come to life, to be not just a name in the Bible, but a real human dynamic person, because all too often, and I fall into this, you know, sometimes we think of these heroes and heroines in the Bible kind of like Marvel comic book characters, sort of like a cardboard myth. And yet these were all men and women just like you and I, born just like you and I, that had real problems, and when they went to God, got real solutions. And just like you and me, they hurt. They rejoiced. They fell. They got up. But when they believed God, they did exploits. And that is the same today, my friends. So, first of all, let's get a little background on Abraham. A lot of people think that he is the father of the Jewish nation. He's not. Abraham was a Gentile. Now, his grandson had 12 children who became the 12 tribes, but Abraham was a Gentile, and he grew up in a very, very pagan culture. And yet somehow through all of this, Yahweh, the one true God, broke through all of that cacophony of paganism and called out Abraham to live a life that still inspires you and I today. Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldees, that is southern Mesopotamia, which is near the Persian Gulf, over around Turkey, that area, about 2000 BC, and he lived to be 175 years old. Now, every time I hear that Abraham was born in Mesopotamia, I chuckle because I think of Mesopotamia, because that section of the world is still one hot mess today. And Ur of the Chaldees was a very large city. It was a metropolis. Very modern city, very updated. I'm sure they had baths, they had running water, they had toilets, they had a lot of things that we don't think about people having in 2000 BC, but they also had a multitude of gods and goddesses. Now, Mesopotamia was a financial capital in that time, and their gods and their pagan worship was very intertwined with their financial system. And so that was the culture steeped in polytheism that Abraham grew up in. And there was not a church on the corner. There were no evangelists running around preaching about the one true God. But somehow when Yahweh spoke to Abraham, when he was about 50, he did something that caused Abraham's heart to change so much. He made a deep commitment to leave this sophisticated pagan cesspool and load up his father and his wife and his nephew and some others. And they loaded up their truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. No, they loaded up their truck and they moved to their camels, and they went to Haran, which is actually north of Ur. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God said to Abram, "Leave the land you have always known. Leave the land you have always known." Read that with some deep understanding from the Holy Spirit. "Go from your homeland to a new land that I will show you. I will make you and your people a great nation." There are so many parallels in that one verse of us putting off the old man nature that we were raised in and putting on the mind of Christ, the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. And you will see that running like a thread through every chapter of Abraham, having to put off the old and put on the new. And that's quite a statement for an opener. Leave everything behind that you think you know and follow me. And thankfully, whatever God did or whatever miracle he showed him, Abram made the decision and became a monotheist, believing in one true God, one true God. That is so radical. That is such a metanoeo, such a moment of repent, which repent simply means to let go of the old and turn to the new, the right thing. To let go of the old way of thinking, turn to God and the right way of thinking. So however God did it, however he spoke to him, he changed Abram's life. And you could loosely compare that to Romans 10, 9 and 10, where today when a human being, a natural man, not born of God's Spirit, decides, makes the choice in their heart, when you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, and that he's Messiah, he's your Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, given eternal life, filled with the nature of God, brought into the royal family, into the kingdom, for kingdom living. And that's a lot like what Abraham had to do. He had to let go of one thing and turn and grab onto a whole new way of life. So, and this is a life where we believe God's love for us. That's, you know, what is believing that Christ died for us and rose from the dead if that's not his love shown in manifestation? Jesus said, "Greater love than this has no man, that he laid down his life for you." We believe that. We believe he was the Messiah. We make a decision that day to be led by the Spirit. And we also make Jesus Lord in that statement. And it's when you do that that you begin to live correctly like Abraham, and you start making life-changing, life-altering, life-affirming decisions today, tomorrow, and the next day. But I'll tell you, up until about a week ago, I really had forgotten Abraham. And I, you know, it I'm sorry to say this, but it's true. I had kind of forgotten Abraham for many years and put him on a shelf. And when God said, I want you to teach a class on Abraham, I'm like, what do I have in common with the guy from Ur of the Chaldees, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, that's the human nature. You know, you can talk to God about stuff and even kind of argue like Ananias in the book of Acts. But what matters is do you eventually listen to God and follow through on what he's asking you to do? And so he immediately brought my mind to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I'm reading out of the NIV. For everything that was written about the past or aforetime in the Old Testament was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And remember, in the Bible, Elpis, E-L-P-I-S, I love it because, you know, Elvis has left the building. Well, I want Elpis to come into my building and inhabit me because hope, Elpis, is the confident expectation of something good. And it doesn't say here that in Romans 15:4 that we learn the life of Riley or the life of luxury or the life of ease that these people in the Old Testament has. It's to teach us that they endured through all the lures and shiny things of the world and the pressures and pleasures of life and were encouraged in the Lord and did his will to the T. And I just wanted to open up with these couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 11, to give us kind of a Cliff Notes snapshot of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, trust in God. Remember, there's positive and negative believing. We're talking to positive believing here. By trusting God, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, and this is so huge, even though he did not know where he was going. I will tell you, people, out of the whole life of Abraham, that is the one thing I took to heart 50 years ago. I would say 99% of the time when God gives me revelation, I don't know where it's taking me. I'm going in with blinders on and pure trust that God is about to lead me into something good. Even when he told me to teach his class on Abraham, I'm like, why? I haven't thought about him in forever. And God said, well, that's a good reason right there. And you know what? This research I've done has just changed so many things in my own heart, brought me to a higher level of God's love for me and my love for him. I pray I can pass just some of that on to you. Verse 9, by faith, he made his home in a promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. And a lot of times God is going to move you to do stuff out of your comfort zones. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him to the same promise, verse 10. And this kind of blows your mind, for he was looking forward to a city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Somehow God showed Abraham this life is all about the next life. This era, this life, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is the precursor to eternal life in paradise with God. And according to the Jewish scholars, and I go back a lot of time to read about what these rabbis said about the Old Testament, because they have a slant on it that I don't have and you don't have. And city here is generally understood to symbolize the ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom. The new Jerusalem. This word city used in Hebrews 11:10. The ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom, the new Jerusalem described in Revelation 21:1-2. As part of the new heaven and earth. And God reminded me about the hope. And what if you look at Jude chapter 1, verse 14, the second part of that verse, Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones," or countless thousands of his holy ones. Folks, that's talking about the return of Christ. When the trumpet blasts in the air and there's an army of angels. And we are going to be gathered together, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, Enoch, he lived in 3400 BC. If my math is right, that's 5,400 years ago. About 300 years after Adam, you know, and Eve. So the promise of the hope of Christ's return has been such a north star, such a point of reference for all that was done by these heroes and heroines of faith throughout the Bible. They were looking for the kingdom of God, which it's being manifest in part here on earth through God's children, his royal family, but we will know it in full when Christ returns. We can never take our eye off the hope of Christ's return, which is different from the word elpis, which is hope for now, the confident expectation good of something that happens in this lifetime. You have to look at the context to know the application. So Abe's around 50 years old, Abram, which means, I think it means lovely father or something like that, or revered father, where later on God is going to change his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. He goes from one to many. So around 50 years old, Abram made a decision to let go and let God. Wow. I mean, I got to really have a chat with Abraham when we get gathered together, because to be this one man surrounded by thousands and thousands of people living in a very high-tech pagan culture, to take a stand like this is mind-blowing. I mean, I know people today who are afraid to say God bless you to the woman in the supermarket because they may be labeled a Christian. Golly smokes, we're supposed to be encouraged by this to have a greater, closer walk with God. And he let go and let God, and he let go of everything he had held as his truth up until that point, and started over at 50 with God leading the way. And he left his country with a caravan because they weren't poor people. And he brought along his father, I think his name was Terah, and his sister, his wife, and some other people to a city called Haran, and stayed there until his pagan father died. You know, if you just look at the context, you got to think if he's going to a brand new life, he probably didn't want to bring his pagan father, who was a dyed-in-the-wool pagan, into this new promised land. I mean, again, it's context. This is a guess, but I think it's a pretty educated guess. You can make your own decision because you have free will. So at 75, he packs up his caravan. He goes down to the promised land, which is in the Jerusalem area. And it turns out, I realized I had a lot in common with Abraham if I was going to really walk by the Spirit. Because this guy somehow, with a lot less resources than you and I have, trained himself to listen to the angels who appeared to him, or to the God who spoke to him. We're going to get into that in future sessions. And believe that God over his five senses. Believing, trusting in God deep in your soul. It's the crux, which means the most important point in all of life. Folks, when we believe God, when we trust God, when we take God at his word, we are going to live the best version of ourselves possible. We're going to be the happiest. We're going to be the most fulfilled. And people, and I know, I understand because I'm at the tip of the spear. I understand there's a little extra pressure on leadership because Satan doesn't want anybody out there teaching and preaching you what we know. But you know what? People have stress and heavy stress every day of their lives. What do they do without God? I would rather have a ton of stress with God as my wingman than 50% of that without God, which would probably do me under because that's where I was at 22 and I was about ready to go commit myself to a mental institution because I was so depressed. So I just want to remind us all here in this point, in this teaching, that everything is about love. There was something God said or did to Abraham that stirred up in Abraham. There was one God, not many, but there was one God, and that God loved him to the moon and back. And in Romans verse 4, chapter 12, so because he believed in this one God that somehow had bought his heart, had turned his heart to the Lord, in Romans 4:12 it says, so then Abraham is the father of all who believe, the one whose footsteps we want to follow in. Today, those of us who have faith and take God at his word, we are spiritually the children of the generational blessings of this man Abraham, who lived, 4,000 years ago, 4,020 years ago. Again, to verify that, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 in the NIV, it says, understand that those who have faith, really God in action, are children of Abraham, spiritual children. So I'm going to give you a few teasers about the class, and then we're going to move on to getting into more of this stuff in the next few months. Or a month or two, I don't know how long, till God tells me to quit. But point number one is Abraham left his comfort zone for the unknown. People, if you're going to believe God, you're going to be doing that over and over and over. It doesn't happen just once in your life. You're going to be leaving your comfort zone to follow God. And I'm going to be honest with you. If every single thing that pops up in your life, you handle it by your five senses and by your flesh, you're not really growing in the spirit. Until you're getting outside your comfort zone and doing these things that are called growth pains and really listen to God, that's when you grow, when you exercise the spirit of man that is in you. I just wonder how many Christians are going to end up at the Bema one day and you know, their spirit man is going to look like the 97-pound weakling that didn't have a muscle on his body. And so we're going to be looking into the question, what does it take to leave the familiar and follow a divine call on any level, at any time, at any place in your life? Number two, there was a cultural disconnection. He had to leave his old culture of Mesopotamia, the hub of idolatry and materialism in his day, and moved into a monotheistic covenant, making God his Lord. He left a culture of death for a new culture of life and peace. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit, this is when we walk in the Spirit, and this is when we're out of our comfort zone. This is not stuff we do by our five senses. This is always stuff that's rhema or logos that comes from God. Even taking time to pray correctly. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of the life, life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And somewhere along the line, God had to tell Abraham about the Messiah that was to come, and we'll see how that's connected to Isaac and the sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, they believed God was sending the Messiah. That's why he knew about the hope. And in the New Testament, we look back and see that God has already sent the Messiah. And I will tell you, Plenty of people take Jesus as their Savior, but those of us like who want to walk in the foots of Abraham, footsteps, we take him as a Lordy, 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 Lord, L-O-R-D. And my friends, that is the narrow gate. That is the road less traveled, even in Christianity. But I'm so happy to report that this real idea of walking by the Spirit, using your gifts of the Spirit, walking by the nine manifestations, walking in the Holy Spirit. Baby, we're having Jesus Revolution 2.0, and not just in America. I see videos on the internet of literally tens of thousands of people in Europe spread out across a stadium singing hymns of praise and glory to God. It just gives me tears in my eyes. It gives me goosebumps. I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful. And we'll be looking into this question to ask yourself if there's a personal call or step of faith that you've been hesitant to take. Number three, we're going to look at patient endurance. Abraham's journey to Canaan, it was long. He left Ur when he was about 50, got to Canaan when he was 75. And once he got there, it wasn't an easy peasy. I mean, they had a famine in Cana. They had to go to Egypt. He had a knucklehead nephew, Lot, that was always getting stuff stirred up. It took him 75 to 125 years to actually get the promised seed. Again, patience and endurance. We talked about that in the thing about healing a couple of months ago about, you know, people lay hands and we saw a lot of instantaneous healings in the Bible, but we saw a lot of healings that took a period of time. For an example, and if people don't get it right that minute, they go, well, they throw up their hands. Well, I guess God's not going to help me. Nope, George Mueller said, when you know something's from God, you stick to it, you pray for it until it comes. And I believe in what George Mueller said, and he certainly had the proof in the pudding. So that would be another question. Is there an area that you've grown impatient in doing the will of God and seeing it come to pass in your life? And number four, to trust in the greater purpose of life. Abraham was rooted in a divine purpose and became part of God's plan. He set aside his own plan and took up God's plan. And look at the blessings and the legacy that he left behind. And I know from experience that when God gives you a calling, it's not always the calling you want to hear. And sometimes you have to grapple with what God is asking you to do to fulfill his plan instead of your plan. And that takes courage and endurance also. And it doesn't say it's going to be a bed of roses. There may be setbacks. There may be hardships. But you stay on a faith-driven journey. So how does Abraham's response to God's call challenge you or inspire you to take your faith in God up a notch and ask the Lord first thing every morning, Lord, what would you have me do with my life? I tell you, I got a lot of questions for Abe. I'm looking forward to meeting him in paradise in the future and asking him some of this stuff. But Abraham's trust in God, his heart, was so right before God that it was counted not by his works, but by his heart behind his actions that was counted to him for righteousness. And that was his entrance into the kingdom of God. The works followed because his heart was in the right place. I'm not going to bury the lead, you know. Abraham had so exercised his faith that when it came time that he felt like the Lord called him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, he was willing to sacrifice that son of promise. Why? Hebrews 11:19 gives us the answer. Because he believed that because God had given him Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Can you imagine? Man, that's walking the walk and talking the talk. Now, we know He didn't, because God had a sacrifice, the ram, who was an example of Jesus Christ taking on the sin of the world. This whole thing was not an exercise about killing Isaac, but an exercise in showing future believers how much Abraham trusted God as an example of endurance and confidence in the one true God. And look at all the moments that Abraham exercised his faith through trials and tribulations to set the bar where he could come to this place where he believed that because God had given him this child, if he followed God's command, God would simply raise him from the dead. That's pretty dang amazing, especially when you consider where he came from. And I'm going to go back to the main point of all of this stuff that we can never forget, that all godly faith, believing, trusting God, is energized that we love God because he first loved us. And that when we step in that love, that perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. And I'm so excited now about sharing this stuff about Abraham because he built a track record of trusting God. Therefore, he must have loved God big time. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me this love every time I do one of these sharings. So just tie it back to love which never fails. Way back in Ur of the Chaldees, God did or said something that caused Abraham to fall in love with him, to trust him more than his flesh, and to follow his voice. And I'll share something personal. I am not ashamed that every morning I ask Jesus to get into my thoughts before I do. And one of the things I ask first thing in the morning is I ask God to show me how much he loves me today. I believe every child of God should do that more often, because I know God is chomping at the bit to do so every day in every way. But if we don't ask, we don't see. Ask, seek, and knock. There is nothing. It is total humility to come before God and say, Father, I'm expecting you to show me favor today. I'm expecting you to reveal your love to me today. I'm expecting you to make me the head and not the tail. Those are all the way back there in Deuteronomy 28. That's nothing new. But sometimes we get so caught up in Ur of the Chaldees, the negativity, the dark forces, that we just totally forget how much God loves us. And my friends, that's when we need to go full bore, Psalm 91, take a deep breath, get under the shelter of his wing, and go back to our spiritual happy place. You know, the happy place for me is I can be in the midst of insanity and something I'm in the midst of dealing with, whether it's a counseling or something's happening during the day or, you know, AT&T or whatever, and I feel myself getting all bent out of shape and ragged and nervous and frustrated, I will close my eyes, take a deep breath, and for me, one of my most consistent happy place is I am in the boat. Jesus has told the storm, peace be still, and he's putting out his hand to take me out of the boat, and I have the faith to take it and walk on water. Every time I see Jesus with that extended hand, I just go to a place of peace. It takes about 3 seconds for me to get there. I've even done that with my blood pressure cuff. I've taken my blood pressure, wouldn't be so great. I've gone to that place, taken a few deep breaths, gone to that place where Jesus is standing on the water, holding out his hand, reaching for me, and I will take my blood pressure and it will have gone down back into the normal range. I have empirical evidence because I've done this test many times. I'll hang up from a counseling or get off of Zoom or in person from a counseling session. I'll feel, shall we say, a little agitated. A lot of things going on, trying to decompress. And I will on purpose come back here and take my blood pressure. And I'll go to that place of peace. And it has never failed every time it goes back into the normal range. I trust God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I also trust God to give me empirical evidence to confirm his word with signs following. That's what he says in Mark. And to me, that's one of the ways we strengthen and exercise our faith, is by seeing empirical confirmation. So really, the prize in life is to get it in our thick skull that we are truly and deeply and unconditionally, without reservation, loved by the one true God, our Father, and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died so that we could be in the family of God and was raised from the dead so we could have all the privileges and rights as heirs, joint heirs with Christ, of all the kingdom blessings. So just from this opening teaching, me who was kicking against the pricks, not wanting to teach about Abraham, just after this session, I completely 100% get the memo why Abraham is called the father of all who believe. And I'm so excited about sharing future episode sessions about this. And I hope you are too. And please keep me under your prayer covering, that God continues to open doors of utterance for teaching, for loving, for counseling. And we're just bringing more and more people through evangelism into the light of Christ and into the kingdom of God. So Heavenly Father, let us take to heart personally what you're going to be speaking to us through these teachings about Abraham, how we can take our walk up to the next level, how we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, and how we can really focus how you're in the midst of everything we do when our mind is focused on Jesus. And just like David, we want to keep the Lord continually before us, because that's how he walked as a man after God's own heart. So, Father, I thank you that not only will it change our life, but we will see through these future sessions how we're throwing a big old rock in a pond that will set out waves that affect future generations, just like the faith of Abraham has affected our life. Thousands of years later, we can have that kind of impact on history and on culture, and on generational blessings. And we thank you and praise you for this path of love. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Love you guys.